falling down. I've hit the ground, never felt so alone before. So destroyed, I lost my joy. I can't feel you anymore. Where is your hand? What is your plan? I need to hear from you, Lord. I'm in doubt, I'm crying out. Please hear my cries, oh Lord.
Good to see you. Good to hear your voices. Good to sing with you. Man, praise the Lord for our choir this morning and just for lifting up with us this hallelujah to the Lord, this highest praise that we can muster with our voices. I'm going to invite you this morning, if you have not been singing yet, to now join us in singing as we're going to lift our voices in a beautiful chorus together. Our Lord is alive. So we praise him this morning.
We're
praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We celebrate this morning a risen Savior. We it's exciting when we get to do the choir arrangements, and we get to have a big voice behind us, and that's kind of like this, or a big voice behind me, not behind us, behind me, because I get to hear them better, and then I can. It's kind of like I just have a special treat getting to be here in the middle. I get to hear you, I get to hear them, I get to hear my wife. It's just excellent to get to hear the whole family of God lifting up praise to our Lord with the singing voices that you're gifted with. If you walk around this room and say, I can't sing, you're wrong. You can. God gave you a gift, a voice to be able to make a joyful noise to him. And we sing to him because of what we just talked about. We have this hope in Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Just yesterday, we talked about the kenosis, Philippians 2, where it talks about this heart, the same heart in Christ that should be in us, that in the way that we love each other is modeled by Jesus's sacrificial death on the cross, and that because of that, because of the death, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, yes, we have this hope, but also our Lord is exalted. He has the name that is above every name. So that's awesome that we get to praise and lift up and say and sing together the name of Jesus this morning. We're going to spend our time a little bit just reminding us, yes, of the hope that we have, and also that our Lord is the highest, most wonderful name that we can praise. So this morning, I would just invite you to lift up again another familiar song, but one that if you're thinking through the words and processing them in your heart, will both remind you that our Lord is exalted and holy and wonderful and huge, but also that he gives us this blessed hope that should inspire us to sing, that should inspire us to worship, that should inspire us to live for him and to follow him. So let's worship together this morning. Thank you. Lord, we do praise you this morning as our living hope. Lord, the best word that we have to praise you is that word, hallelujah. So together as a family, we say hallelujah. You are our hope. You are our salvation. Lord, you're our redeemer. Lord, we praise you for that you bought us back, Lord, from death. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that this morning we sing and we celebrate together as those who have hope. Lord, we celebrate together as those who have the ability, the access to you, as our comforter, as our father. Lord, as those who will one day fall before you as our king. Lord, hopefully those of us, Lord, who daily fall before you as our king. But Lord, we even thank you for your grace in those moments where we struggle with that. Lord, we thank you that you just give us time to sing together and family to sing with, Lord, and words to sing that exalt and lift you up. Because that is really all that is worthy of singing about, is just singing praise to you. God, we thank you that you give us this time together. Lord, we pray this morning as we hear your word that we would grow deeper in our love for you, that we would leave this place, Lord, more like you, more driven to be obedient, more driven to worship you even than we were when we walked in. God, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for salvation, Lord, which is our hope. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Family, you may be seated. And kiddos, I believe you are dismissed off to kids' church. You guys have a great morning. Good to see you. Good to hear your voices this morning, too. Well, hey, shout out to that little announcement that was on the screen this morning, family, if you can remember. And sometimes I have to remember as well to silence my phone. It happens every now and again. What actually is really scary is sometimes I get off stage and realize that my phone was on and it rung during the service. So don't be that guy. Good morning, families. Good to see you. I've got a couple of quick announcements. Exciting times here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. Fall is rolling. If you were not here on a Wednesday night, be here this coming Wednesday for all the cool things that are going on. But one cool Wednesday night is going to come up on October 22nd. It is Perry Hall night at Beachmont. The corn maze is going to be open. That is a treat. It's Perry Hall Baptist Church, Perry Hall Christian School. And it is one of those nights when we get together, and it is a late night and it is a school night, but family, is one of those nights that we get together and we realize that we are a part, with this 350 or so of us in here, are part of this multi-thousand person family when we combine the church and the school, and it is just an absolute treat. You can register online 6 to 9 on Wednesday, October 22nd. You want to be there. There is something for everybody to do. It'll be a blast. And also, another thing that's going to be really fun, our senior ambassador Joy Group is getting together for a potluck dinner October 18th. I will put this in my calendar so that I can make sure I show up for at the end at 5 p.m. In the refinery, you want to RSVP to Rick. His email's on the screen. Make sure to save the date. If you have not been a part of that senior ambassadors group, which is, I believe, 65 and up. Is that right? 65 and up. If you have not been a part of those events yet, they are wonderful. I can't speak from personal experience because I'm not allowed to go, but I can say they have been great. And so please do, again, RSVP with Rick so you can figure out what you're bringing, and that's going to be a great time of fellowship. Family, it is good to be with you. Love y'all. Have a great morning. Pastor Dave.
Thank you, brother. Kenny, you do such a wonderful job, I'm telling you. I really want to go. Anytime Kenny does an announcement, I want to go, which makes me think about one of these announcements, this Joy, this ambassador group. Is it possible to throw that slide up one more time about the ambassadors? Is that possible? I don't know how to mess you guys up. Oh, there it is. So if you are a golfer, if anybody's a golfer, they have these tees. They call them pro tees or back tees. And then they have the next set of tees that is for, they call it the men's tees. Then they have ladies' tees and sometimes junior tees. And I won't go into, there's even one tee in one place, which is called the super senior tee. And the idea is you get older, you get to tee off, you move up. But you wouldn't believe how often the discussion comes up of who gets to tee off at the senior tee. And the reason you would like to tee off at the senior tee is because it makes the hole shorter. But any course you play or tournament, they all have different rules for who qualifies as a senior. So I love it when the course says 60 and over, because I'm 60, and then I can move up. But sometimes we'll play and they'll say 65 or 70. So your heart drops when you realize that I have to play where the men play. Okay, and that's just the way golf is. Paul Hines, 67, so he wants it to be 65 and older. And when it's 70, he just cheats. And he says that he is 70. That's not true. He won't cheat. But then I think about, wouldn't it count if I just felt like I was 70? Isn't that enough? And then I should qualify. So you wonder, what does this have to do with this slide? For some reason, it starts at 65. And so I showed up at the ice cream social just as any good pastor, and several people said, why are you here? You're not allowed. And I thought, I'm 60 and I feel 65, please let me in. And they have decided, as any good Christians would do, that I can't come anymore. So that's so much for the senior ambassadors. Hope you all well. Get rid of that slide. I'm coming to the potluck no matter what you say. If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I hope you do have your Bibles, but certainly follow along on your phone if that's helpful. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to pick up reading in this chapter in verse 7. If I had the time, I certainly would never do that. I would read the whole chapter because there's a context to this whole chapter, one in which Paul is defending his ministry against people that are saying very negative things about him. But there's a reason we're in this chapter today. So just bear with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death... You know what? That was wrong. 6. Let's start. Who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to conclude what for I believe all of us has been just a wonderful series this summer. Father, we have endeavored to make much about Jesus, and we pray that we have been successful as it is by the help of your Spirit. Father, we conclude today and we pray that once again we would see him high and lifted up. We would see him exalted. Father, even in this wonderful description of a new covenant, Father, in the lifting off of a veil and beholding him in his glory. Oh, Father, may we leave here full, spiritually full of a vision of Jesus. But Father, may there also be a continued and growing hunger for more of him in that way. Oh Lord, we endeavor to say much about you and about your Son, and we want to be transformed. So have your way with us today. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I had busted into my good friend Tom Truman's Sunday school class after they were done, and I said, Tom, would you mind filling in for me today? That was just 10 minutes ago. And of course, he looked at the way you think you would look at a pastor that said that. And the reason I did it, it was a joke, and it's something similar I shared with Pastor Chris. There's a couple words here that studied on their own are just deep, meaningful theological words. Covenant, this idea of a veil, this idea of the glory of God. These are deep things, and it is difficult to cover those in a short message. I don't know if that's ever been two words used about me, short message. But there was a depth here. There is a depth here. One very scholarly commentator even said, this is the Mount Everest of difficult passages in the New Testament. Isn't that something? This is the Mount Everest. And as you read through it, you say, Pastor, nothing seemed that complicated. So maybe people make things complicated. But yet I feel the weight of a heavy passage in a sense from an interpretive standpoint, but I think we're just going to isolate it down to something very glorious about Jesus. And that's how we want to finish. Now, folks, I just want to say this. I'm not going to quiz you, but I know you could all do this. And I know that sometimes my introductions are too long. And sometimes my introductions take most of the day. And then I have to preach again next week, the first, what I was going to say. But then I introduce that. So here has to be, because some of you are visiting for the first time in this series. Some of you have missed different parts of this series. So I just want to tell you that what we have endeavored to do. Did anybody know how many messages are? This is the last there were in this series. 15. We thought there would be 10 or 11. We then ended at 13, and here we are. This is number 15. That does not include last week when the Lord took us in a different direction. The first week, 15 weeks ago or more, I preached from 2 Timothy 3. I'm not going to unfold each passage, don't worry. But I wanted to talk about all Scripture is inspired of God. But I wanted to use that verse as a springboard to say, all the Scripture that is inspired, God breathed, is about Jesus. He is the main character. He's not the supporting cast. All of it points to him and glorifies him and looks forward to him and has its fulfillment in him. That's what we wanted to say. That was number one. Number two, Bill Heidel spoke on the idea of Genesis 3:15 and what's in a name. And he talked about the seed that flows all the way through the seed of woman And it was a wonderful time. And then I preached from my favorite passage, message number 3, and we looked at uplifting, beholding Christ from Isaiah 6, high and lifted up. And by the way, almost every one of these sermons, people tell me, can we do a series on that sermon? Which would be good, wouldn't it? So that was number 3. And then Chris came in week 4 and he did Adam and the last Adam from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And then I got a chance to preach some more, and I preached on Christ the living stone from 1 Peter 2. I preached on Christ the rock from 1 Corinthians 10:4 and from Exodus 17. And then I preached on Christ dwelling among us, 1 John 1:14, which it says, and he tabernacled among us. And then Chris came back with this wonderful message on Noah and the flood, illustrating Christ our Savior. It was just wonderful. Then I did a couple more series, messages in the series, starting with 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover Lamb, tied into Exodus 12. I then did a few in the series on Christ the High Priest, the great High Priest from Hebrews 4:14-16. I did a message on Christ the prophet from Deuteronomy 18:15. And then we did one on Christ the King using the Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Then Chris jumped in again and did what we had recently, which was the Good Shepherd from Psalm 23 and ultimately from John 10. Then Kenny did Joseph, the life of Joseph, Genesis 37 to 50. That's 14. And today we're going to finish from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which I just read, and we're looking exalted in Christ and the covenants. But what you're going to see that we're going to finish with behind the veil and the veil removed. That's where we are today. So I think that was as close to I could do as fast. So here we are. Let's look at this wonderful text, this passage. And here's what we want to do. I want to talk about the old covenant briefly. I want to talk about the new covenant a little bit more extensively. And then I want to look at this very interesting passage. Is that the song of an introduction? I want to show this video. Then we'll look at this veil and we'll make some applications. So number one, the old covenant. If you notice here, there are some names given to the old covenant. Now folks, there are two primary interpretive lenses by which Christians, theologians, scholars look at Scripture through these lenses or these interpretive pathways to go through Scripture. One is called dispensationalism, and one is called covenant theology. We are not talking about any of that today. That is a longer series. But here's the good news. Both those that look at Scripture from a dispensational perspective and those that look at the covenants of Scripture are both on the same team. There are people in this room that favor a dispensational framework, and there are those in this room that favor a covenant theology view of Scripture. Covenant theology, very simple, very general, looking at the unfolding history of redemptive history through the covenants, and dispensational, looking more in the form of periods of times or dispensation and tracing God's redemptive history. That is really simplistic. They both love each other, even though they quarrel. They love each other, even though they disagree. They both believe in covenants. But sometimes the net result leads us to places in our discussions where the discussions get heated and get mixed up. So what I've chosen to do is not mess with any of that today, but to say this, that no matter which one of those two you fall on, the Bible uses the word covenant often. That's a fact. We have a covenant with Adam. All the way back in Genesis 6, we have a covenant with Abraham. We have a covenant made with Moses, what's called the covenant of the law, or the Sinaitic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. We have a Davidic covenant. That's the covenant through David. And then when we get to Jeremiah 31, there's discussion of a new covenant. And all of those covenants matter because they're all in their own ways moving forward and moving forward and progressively revealing God's work in redemptive history. You don't have to put a big C over yourself as a covenant theologian or put a big D over your head as a dispensationalist to appreciate that God has used covenants as he progressively unfolds his redemptive history. Now, so far, many of you are going, okay, this sounds like a class. This doesn't sound like a sermon. Well, if we're going to understand what Paul's message is in this chapter, we at least have to have a foundation that God is using covenants, and that big picture, the Mosaic covenant, the law, the sacrificial system, the Levitical offerings and sacrifice, all of that falls under the Old Covenant, not the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And then Christ comes. Let me say it this way to show you how important. When Christ institutes the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, 28, repeated by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, he talks about the bread is his body, good. The blood, the wine is his blood. And what does he call it? He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Chris makes a really good point of making sure we see that during our communion services. So you can see it's that important that Christ sees it as part of what the work of the cross accomplished through his blood. It is the new covenant that was promised by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. These verses are all here, either in the front or on the back of your sheet. And then talked about, although not mentioned as a covenant, in Ezekiel 36, 22 to 27. And it talks about what God is going to do in this new covenant. And then Jesus literally says, this is the new covenant in my blood. That's a little bit of background that brings us here. And now we come to a description of both the old covenant, the Mosaic law, and the new covenant in Christ here in this passage. So let's at least get that out of the way, and then we'll talk about the veil, because this entire series has been called Behind the Veil, so we ought to know what we mean by a veil. But first, verse 6 again, there's sufficient. Paul is a minister of a new covenant. Once again, there is a new covenant that comes in Christ. Christ ratifies that covenant with his blood on the cross. Paul calls himself a minister of that new covenant. And then he uses words to describe the old covenant. And he says, not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. He goes on, look at verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not, now look at this, the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory. And then he's going to give them both different names here. Verse 9, but if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So here's what we have, folks. We have an old covenant, one that was good in many ways. If you read through Paul's letter to the Romans, you will see, and in his letter to the Galatians too, but you will see where Paul says the law was good. As a matter of fact, even in Galatians 3:24, we learned that the law, the Old Testament law, the Decalogue, and the 600 plus commandments, they were good in what they were trying to accomplish. It was God's plan that we would look back on history and see that God used this old covenant perfectly for his purposes, but the old covenant was not perfect. So much so that Paul is calling that old covenant, He is calling it a covenant of death. It kills. It's a covenant of condemnation. It's a covenant of letters on stone. You get the sense that it's an external covenant. So even though it had its purpose, he's defining it in terms that show that it is not the covenant. It is not the perfect covenant. But we now know, looking back, that that old covenant could not save anyone. We today, we had this in our new members class, have even a version of this. It's just a picture of it. Today, when people still work to earn their salvation, which they cannot do. It's interesting that the first major council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, in essence, was an argument over old covenant and new covenant, circumcision and the like. So this old covenant was used by God to show people and expose their sin. It lets us see that we are sinners. It lets us see that we are unable to save ourselves. It lets us see that we cannot keep it. And it exposes our heart that we are rule breakers. Did you know you're a rule breaker? Certainly from God's standard, but I think there's at least a couple men in this room that would say when they were young and growing up, if they saw a sign not to do something, what did they do? They do it. Not me, I'm talking about the men here. So this covenant that was used by God for his purposes and had glory was not the end of the story. It was breakable because they didn't want it, even though they said, we will do it, we will do it, we will do it, but they didn't. We might even say, we will do it, but without Christ, we do not do it. But it was not only that, it was exclusive to the Israelites. This was a law given to the Israelites, and while people were eventually grafted in, it was a picture of something for the Israelites. And it was external. It was written on stone, and it was external to the heart. And no one could keep it perfectly. Okay, that's the old, big picture. The new covenant, second point on your sheet. Paul now refers to the new covenant in this way. Not a letter, but a spirit. See verse 6. A new covenant, not of letter, but of the spirit. The letter, the old covenant, kills, exposes our sin. By the way, after last week's sermon, people told me that they could see this world we're living in culminating in the death of Charlie Kirk. That was what we talked a little bit about last week. They said to me, Pastor, I can see my heart exposed. I could see. Not that they shouldn't be angry and righteously indignant at evil and killing and the taking of a life of image bearers, but going too far, wanting to take God's place in vengeance, and not realizing that one of the things God has said, we are called to love our enemies. We are called to love them and want them to be in the kingdom of God. I will tell you, just, and I'll get back off of this in a second, one of my favorite lines from Erica Kirk when she shared her heart was she said something like, Charlie, we're going to make heaven crowded. Did you know that your pastor's goal is that this church would be so on fire for Jesus, we would participate in making heaven crowded? Did you all know that that's part of what we do? By the way, it's the Great Commission to go and make disciples, that they would follow Christ and we would be participants in making heaven crowded. I love that. As a matter of fact, let's go a little farther down the road here. As we know God, this was some of the guys heard me say this yesterday, as we come to know God more and more, and we do that through coming to know his son and seeing the glory of God in the face of his son, and we start to grow and he makes us more like him. Do you know what we become? Not simply better Christians. we become worshipers of God. I love John Piper's quote, missions, world missions, local missions exist because worship doesn't. And so as we know God and as we grow in Christ and Him in us and we become worshipers who live for the glory of God, we become proclaimers. And so one of the purposes, as I jump to the end and we'll come back, of this entire series is that we would see Jesus in ways we may have never seen Him in the Old Testament, and we would see more and more that Jesus is the center of all of the Bible. We would grow as Christians in our relationship with Him, and we would be even more excited to tell people about Him so that we will crowd heaven. You see how it all flows. So this new covenant is a sign of God's love. The old covenant had grace with it. That's debated, but I don't know why. There was some grace in that covenant because there was a system of sacrifices that kept you from being killed. So there was grace. There's always grace. As a matter of fact, anybody breathing after Genesis 3 shows that there's grace. Is that fair enough? If anybody is breathing after Adam and Eve, there is grace. Which has led some to say that the overarching covenant is really a covenant of grace. And I'm not opposed to that. It's just in its exact form, not found in the scriptures that way. But the new covenant is a covenant of grace. The Old Testament was based in law and had grace. The new covenant is based in grace and has law. You're still following the characteristics of God that are demonstrated in the Ten Commandments. If you say the Ten Commandments aren't for me, if you mean that you don't have to obey them anymore as a sign of your love and gratitude for Christ, you've missed the point. You just cannot be saved by your perfect obedience to them. They could never save you. So the new covenant here in this passage speaks of a spirit. It's like a spirit, the spirit of God. But instead of giving death, it gives life at the end of verse 6. Now look at how the covenant is described. The old in verse 7 is called the ministry of death. Verse 8, the new covenant is called the ministry of the spirit. Verse 9, the old covenant is called the ministry of condemnation. And the new covenant in Christ and in Christ alone is the ministry of righteousness. And you're getting an introduction to covenant language here. So not only was the Old Testament one of death and condemnation, it could not be followed, it could be broken. It was exclusive to Israel in that sense. It was external to their hearts. They just couldn't keep it. The new covenant in Christ, the new covenant in His blood, through the cross, the finished work of Christ on the cross. Unlike the Old Testament, this is one of the Spirit. This is one of life. This is not condemnation. This is righteousness. And it is not temporary like the Old Covenant. It is permanent and forever in the new covenant. Do you see how these two are put together against each other, both to show the differences? And folks, there is continuity in the covenants and there is discontinuity. Here we are. Those are the two covenants. But because our series is on titled Behind the Veil, let's move to verses 12 and following. Pick up again with me in verse 12. That gives you an introduction to what Paul's preparing to say here. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. And I circle in my Bible the two words there, so that, and we'll come back to that. He put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Something was being brought to an end, and it relates to this veil. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, Paul says, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains up unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Praise God. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I can't help, and I'm thinking I have my friend Terry Corson with me today, and Terry and her husband Tom have a church planting in Bangladesh. And at one point, Tom Will worked at the William Carey Academy, and it makes me think of William Carey, this famous missionary. And at 62, a young missionary asked William Carey, a senior and God-honoring, fruitful missionary, what are the secrets? And William Carey said this, number one, proclaim Jesus Christ to everybody you see. Proclaim Jesus. By the way, this is good for everybody, not just missionaries. We're all on mission. Number one, proclaim Jesus and the gospel to everybody you see. Number two, know, K-N-O-W, know for certain that the word you preach will never return void, but it will accomplish the purposes of God. Is that good news when you share your faith? He will accomplish his purposes. But guess what the third secret William Carey said was? That the hindrances and the obstacles and the rejections that you hear, God is able to push them out of the way like we push dust off of our pants because of his power. What is being said here is that Christ is in the business of lifting veils so that people could. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, folks, praise God, you have not only looked this whole summer behind the veil, but you have had the veil lifted off of your eyes so that you can see. So we're moving along at breakneck speed here. In the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, it's important we go there. Let's go to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. You'll all be happy to know as you're turning to Exodus 34, verse 29, Exodus 34, 29, that I debated whether I should show you all the scriptures, which was 21 of them, or try to just preach the word and help you find them on your own. So I'm not jumping around, at least today, but this is important based on what Paul's argument is about a veil. Verse 28, Exodus 34, 28. He had told him to write these words in verse 27. And by the way, this is the second time up the mountain. You remember the last one ended poorly when they worshiped the golden calf and the tablets were broken. Here's the second 40 days, verse 28. He was up with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Hence why some would limit covenant, old covenant to the ten. I do not. Verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Isn't this wonderful? You remember just a few chapters ago, Moses got a chance to get a glimpse of the glory of God, and God held him behind the cleft of the rock, and it says, when I pass by, you will see my hind parts. That's all you can see or you'll die. But here the radiance was covering. It says his face shone. And the word for face radiating and the word here shone are two words are very similar in the Hebrew language. So much so that in Jerome's Latin translation of the Bible, guess what it said? And horns came out of his face. Horns. Because of the word shown can mean horn, often means horn. This is so true. What I'm telling you is, not that you thought I wasn't telling the truth, that when you go to Rome and the St. Peter's Basilica and there's a work by Michelangelo and there's a picture of Moses, guess what's on Moses' face? Horns. Because of the word can mean radiate or horns. So we believe it's meant to tell us that his face didn't have horns, but that it radiated and almost the radiance shot out. Now, he didn't know it first. He was just there and the people saw it in his face. And then it says, and they were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid. And so when people read 2 Corinthians 3 and Paul talks about a veil and why, and you ask the question, good question, why is Moses wearing a veil? There's about 6 or 7 answers among the best minds in the world in religious and theological circles. There's multiple reasons. Why the veil? Well, the first one is, we just read, it said they were afraid to come near him. So we're going to go with that temporarily, that the reason the veil was off, was put on because of this. Let's look at verse 31. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. When did he put the veil over his face? When he had finished speaking with them. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord, verse 34, to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, meaning it was off, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went to speak. I can't believe that the primary reason is because he was afraid that they were afraid. Now, some of the other reasons were that Moses was prideful and that he, and this is serious scholarship, that he was keeping it to himself in a sense. It was his pride. This was his thing and related to that. But now if we go back, now because we're going to finish with this veil, message of the veil, let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 3. I believe Paul uses this as an illustration, and I think Paul's meaning is what we're supposed to get. We're now back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. Now remember I said circle so that? Because the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. What's the difference? Not a fear. So that, Paul says, they wouldn't see that the glory on his face was fading. See, there was a glory, folks. There was a glory with the old covenant, but it was a temporary glory, and it was fading because it was all pointing to what would become something far more glorious. Let's read that, and then we'll draw some conclusions and applications. So that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil removed. I hope you see, no matter what difficulties there are in this passage, how good this is for us in the new covenant people of God. We are new covenant people of God. Do you see how glorious and wondrous and graceful, gracious and merciful God is, that he removes the veil by his Spirit when he regenerates our hearts and we come to him in confession and repentance and faith? And it says it will be lifted. Look at the language here. It's such wonderful in verse 15. To this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil. Moses literally had a veil. Here it says there's a veil lies over our hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, I think of Isaiah 45:22, and it says, turn to the Lord and be saved. And that verse, by the way, was the verse that led Charles Spurgeon to become a Christian Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to the Lord and be saved. Turn to the Lord today is still the message. You, as a, whether you'd be an Orthodox Jewish person or somebody holding on to the old covenant, the same argument that happened in Acts 15, there's a sense in which if you've never come to know Christ, there is a hardening of your heart. It creates like a veil. Isaiah 25 says it's like a death shroud over all the nations. It brings death. And that lies over your heart today, folks. If you are not a follower, a believer of Jesus Christ, if you've never been regenerated by the work of his Spirit, you've never come to him in faith and repentance, the veil is still over your heart. And that's and scripture is spiritually discerned. You read scripture all the time and maybe you say, I don't get anything out of it. That may be because you need more study and you need a discipler to help you. Or it's possible that his word isn't fresh and exciting and you're passionate about it and you want to dig deeper and you want to learn theology and you want to learn doctrine, you want to know the word, but all of that because you want to know Jesus more intimately and you want to get, as Mark Thayer shared the other day in a group of guys, he said, we don't want to read the scripture for information, but for intimacy, for transformation. And yet there's a veil may still lie over your heart. And so what's the solution? Oh, Jesus, I turn to you. Save me. My only hope, not in keeping your law, but because you kept it perfectly on my behalf. And oh, Lord, take that veil off so that I can now see him. Folks, this is gospel talk. This is glorious grace talk. Now you say, okay, Pastor, I see that, and I get that. What's your application? What should I learn from here? Well, as if that wasn't enough. Listen to this. We now have, because of the new covenant, verse 12, because there is a new covenant, it is a greater glory. And I'm summing up what came before. It's a greater glory. It's a covenant of life. It's a covenant of the Spirit. It's a covenant of righteousness. It gives life, this new covenant in Christ's blood, ratified on the cross. Because of all that, we have such a hope. So we're a people that live with a certain hope of eternity. We can live every day knowing that because of this and because of this new covenant love and grace, I will spend eternity with him, and none of life's circumstances are going to thwart his plans for my life. But look at the second part of that, verse 12. We are very bold. This word here in Greek speaks of a boldness of speech, not like Moses, who Paul refers to almost in a cowardly sense, at least in part, who would put a veil over his face so that nobody would see the glory that was fading, and he didn't talk of a new covenant. But their minds were hardened, and Paul is saying here that he is a minister of righteousness. He is a minister of the new covenant. In that sense, all of us are ministers of the new covenant, and guess what? We are called to be bold. How many of you share your faith and you're timid? You're afraid the person you're sharing your faith with may not like what you said. You're afraid you'll say it the wrong way. There's a timidity and a fear and a lack of courage. And there's a sense of a compromise in how we share the gospel. Or maybe better yet, because of all those things, zip it. Here, this is beautiful, folks. When he lifts that veil and you see him for who he is, not only are you bold, you can't help but be bold. Think of that. Not only are we bold, it said that when he takes it off, back down to verse 15, to this day when Moses is read, a veil's over the heart, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed, and we never have that veil again. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Another benefit I don't have time to unpack. There's freedom that comes in who we are in this new covenant relationship. But I want to close with verse 18. But now, believers, those of you in this room that know Jesus Christ, we have unveiled faces. There's no longer a veil of death and condemnation. It's been wide open. We're behind the veil. The veil's gone. And guess what? This is the best of all. We now behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. Behold the glory of the Lord. And to go along with that wonderful, wonderful, beautiful truth that we behold him now face to face by the Spirit's help to see him for who he is and then to keep growing and know him more and more. Look what it says at the second part of 18. We are being transformed. God is changing us. He is changing us. He saved us. He's transforming us. He is sanctifying us. And one day he will glorify us, even though he already sees that as a done deal, Romans 8. But he's changing us into the image of his son one bit at a time. Let's close with all of this and flip a few pages over to Hebrews. And this will be our closing passage. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, I want to just I'll stay right here, I promise, but I want to flow through a couple pages in Hebrews. Chapter 7, verse 11 of Hebrews says this: Now if perfection had been attainable through Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to come after the order of Melchizedek? That brings us back to our Melchizedekian lessons. But more than that, what it says, if that old covenant, that old law was perfect, it could have done what we think or may have thought it could do. If it could have perfected us, what need would there be for a high priest like Jesus who entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all through the sacrifice of his own blood? This is what I say to people when they say, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. Because I go to church. I read through the Bible in a year. I give, all wonderful, all signs of a love for the Lord. But if you could earn your salvation, guess what would not have happened or needed to happen? Christ to die. If it could have happened. Keep going with me to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Nobody was perfected. But on the other hand, a better hope. This is the key word of Hebrews, better. A better Savior. A better Christ, a better covenant, a better promise, a better hope, better future. All that's Hebrews. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to him. And then you see even this other picture of a veil that was torn, the curtain veil that we have access. Now look at verse 22 to conclude with just a few verses. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. It was indeed a better covenant, not a plan B, but a better covenant, all covenant, all in God's plan. Chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since he enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, look at this, if that covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. And then he goes on for the rest of chapter 8 to quote from the New Covenant passage in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. That's the rest of chapter 8. Chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the law. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of all these realities. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Folks, we'll finish there with a couple questions. Has the veil been lifted over your heart? Has Christ lifted the veil from over your heart, taken away your hard heart and given you a heart of flesh? an old covenant that could not save, an old covenant that could be broken, an old covenant that was external, an old covenant that was temporary, or has the veil been removed and you are part of this new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the perfect covenant keeper, a covenant that is inviolable, a covenant that is forever, and a covenant that allows us to see him face to face for his glory. Has that been removed? Second, are you living, because of that veil being removed, boldly? Are you speaking boldly? Are you ashamed or unashamed? Are you ready to preach Christ so that heaven would be crowded? Let's pray. Father, this is, there is a lot here. Father, will you take what we've learned or heard today and may it penetrate deep into our hearts. May the complexities be washed away in the central theme of an exalted Christ in the new covenant. An exalted Christ who lifts the veil off of our hearts. An exalted Christ who we preach boldly. An exalted Christ who gives us hope. An exalted Savior who we look into his face now. And as we mature and grow in faith, we see him more and more, beholding him in all of his, the glory of God in the face of Christ, being transformed for him. And Father, becoming these ambassadors that boldly proclaimed a Christ who saves so that heaven will be crowded. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to ring, and out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, "The grave has no claim on me."
Done, Mark, reading my mind. I'm going to pray for us, folks, and just want to make two announcements after that, so just hang in there with me, and maybe three. So let's pray. Father, would you be glorified through your word? May people in this room all know that there is hope in the living Christ. We want to see you high and lifted up. Be glorified as you change us and help us fill heaven with people yet to know you. Father, oh, may we love that. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was going to make three announcements, but Pastor Chris has moved closer to me, which makes me think I have four. Okay, should I go first, or you just want to tell me?
Young adults at 5, start out tonight.
Okay, you hear that? Young adults, we're starting up again tonight at 5, farm, at the farm, young adults. Okay, come hungry, there'll be plenty of food, so we'll start with that. New members, class starts in 10 minutes in the refinery. Okay, we got that down. For those of you who are going to write me and say that you just finished these 15 weeks, but you forgot something, Pastor Chris and I know we didn't go through the Psalms, the Messianic Psalms. We didn't go through the Feast or the Festivals or Christophanies. That's for you. This was to provoke a desire to run after Christ in all of Scripture. And one last announcement. I think this will be four now. The class Real Change did sell out. So there's no room in the inn. The second class, starting in 6 weeks, 7 weeks, is almost sold out. If you'd like to do that, get in touch with Laurie, the office. You can get the last few spots in the next class. But just to be clear, first one is full. Praise God, okay? And we'll just keep filling them, and Pam is ready to teach those throughout the year. So just keep signing up. That's a wonderful thing. Hey, have a great week. We love you very much.